Hello, and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right, that ended abruptly. Well, our other atheists that we've shown have had really good video skills. This guy has actually a pretty neat intro. Great logo, but, you know, couch and the air conditioner in the back, might want to work on that. While I'm thinking of it, we are having our luncheon next week. I'm going to pass around a sign-up sheet if you'd like to sign up to bring something. That would be awesome. Well, variants. We're going to talk about the New Testament today. Interestingly, I never heard that before, that nice little, if it doesn't fit, you must acquit. I believe in a whole Bible, not a Bible full. I never heard of that one. And so apparently I'm supposed to be yelling that every week. I don't know. But a few weeks ago, I go to Home Depot. I need to get some exterior paint. And I bring a piece of, the piece of my house that needs some paint. And, I just bring in this chunk and I say, I need paint that color. And they went, no problem. And they took it and they put it under this scanner. It's been a while since I've done this. They put it under this computer scanner, and the scanner takes a picture of it and then tells the computer tells the machine what colors to put into the white to match my paint. It was pretty remarkable. I was like, cool, look at that. And it's spritzing in a little bit of this color and a little bit of that color and comes out. So then they take I only need a little bit of paint, so they gave me a quart, and they take a little paint, and they paint it next to my piece, and it doesn't match. It's not even close. And they go, there's something weird with the machine. I'm sorry. And they put that paint aside, and they do it again. They take the picture, the thing spritz in a different color, and they go, yeah, it's different this time. And they paint next to it, and it's not even close. They take my piece again, they put it under the scanner. It comes out different the third time, and they go, okay, I think we got it this time. And they pull it out, and they paint it, and it's closer, but it's still not quite right. And they said, maybe when it dries, it will be good. And so I take it home, and I take the paint, and I'm painting a ceiling, which is terrible to begin with. And I'm painting, and it's out exterior ceiling. That's why it's in color, not white. But it's exterior ceiling, and I paint it, and I let it dry for a little bit. No, that's not it. That's not, no. And so I march myself back to Home Depot. We go through another three, and then I bring home what they gave me, and I paint it, and it's like, that doesn't match, but I'm done. I don't care. It's a ceiling outside. No one's going to notice but me, but I'm going to notice every time. Well, making a match is tough, even for a computer. And today we're going to be talking about a common doubt of atheists. And again, we're in this series, YouTube Atheists. Now, by the way, next week we are going to look at the most difficult doubt an atheist can bring. And if you have an atheist who brings up this one, you're dealing with somebody who knows what, they've studied this, and this is the toughest doubt they can bring. So we'll talk about that next week. This toughest doubt, and if someone brings that up, you're in for it. I'm in for it next week to talk about it. But the week after that, we're going to start a series called Fresh Start, and we're going to talk about Fresh Start Church, Fresh Start Marriage, Fresh Start Finances, Fresh Start Family, Fresh Start Attitude. We're going to talk about a fresh start. So we're in the series YouTube Atheists, and the series is not about debate. But rather, it's about overcoming doubts. Atheism has more than doubled in the last decade, making it the fastest growing religious movement in the United States. And since they don't meet any particular day of the week, they do put up a lot of their stuff on YouTube, and it is gathering a following. A lot of it has to do with anger, and we just have to realize that Christians have hurt other people, and that has its effect. It also has to do with anger, sometimes with unanswered prayers and people who aren't equipped to deal with what happens with that, that creates anger. But this series is not about debate, but rather it's about overcoming doubts. And doubts, sometimes complicated, sometimes not. Faith for us, faith in that our relationship with Jesus Christ, our belief that there is a God and that is revealed in Scripture, is based on evidence. It's not belief in spite of evidence. I think there's a time for that, in fact. I think there's a time when you feel that God is leading you personally to do something maybe risky, and there's no evidence for it. There are times that it is belief in spite of evidence. That's following God's call. But in believing in God, in trusting He is who He says He is, that He exists, that is belief because of evidence. Now, in dealing with YouTube atheists, atheists, we have to, one, always distinguish between what's a good argument and what's a good insult. And believe me, these guys are great at insults. Now, I'm not the type of person that likes to give insults, but, you know, sometimes you just have to step back and go, that was a work of art. That was a great insult. So part of what I've done here through this series is I have brought what I feel are substantive doubts. A lot of the YouTube atheist stuff that you'll see out there are really just great debates. Today, what is your Bible reliable? Now, last week we talked about, does Jesus actually exist? We talked about, for one, that we have more manuscripts about the New Testament than about anything else. And they're closer in period than anything else. We looked at like Aristotle, and we looked at other figures of that period, and we found that the earliest manuscript we have is 1,400 years after the event, and they have like 7 or 12 of them. And for us, we have like 24,000. I'll talk about that in a minute. 24,000, and they date within. Our earliest one is the Rylands manuscript, which dates about 125 A.D., and it's of John, which John has written about 90 A.D., so you are really, really close. So we talked about why in that, and I'll bring it up again, in that time, you know, paper was papyrus, and the stuff falls apart. And the only time we really find these manuscripts is in the desert. In a dry desert, and because if there's any moisture, they're just going to disintegrate over a period of time. But we do have a few that we found in the desert, and that's really cool. So, lightning round. The truth will set you believing. The way he said this was pretty amazing, right? He said, okay, we have 400,000, and really, it's 2 to 400,000. He's taking the top number. I'm going to take the top number, just to make his case as strong as possible, and say, yes, we do have, and even though I think it's probably closer to the 200, I'll use his number and say, okay, 400,000 variants of the New Testament. So what he's saying, and this part we see, is that we have, you know, 27 books of the New Testament, and we don't have the originals. But we have so many copies that anybody, any scholar would look at this and go, we have an extremely accurate look at the original. But we do have copies, and then those copies were copied because we didn't have a printing press back then. That was more than a millennium after this. And so he says 400,000 variants. And he says, for every word, there's 3? And I want to stop right there and say, no, that's not how it works. See, if we have 400,000 variants using his number, and we have 138,000 words, that mathematically works out, but that's not how it is. You see, we have 5,800 Greek manuscripts. We have 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and we have 9,300 manuscripts of the period in different languages. So we have 24,000 manuscripts. Then add to that, we have quotations. We have sermons that predate a lot of the New Testament, or predate a lot of the actual manuscripts, that the quote of the scripture is right in there. Or we have where a church read a scripture aloud, but we have the copy of paper that they used to read that. So we have tons of evidence. I'm going to use that 24,000 number. If there are 16 differences in each copy of the New Testament, that means there's 400,000 variants. See that? So imagine you have a room with 24,000 copies of the same book. Each book has 16 differences. That, do the math, is 400,000 variants. So it's not like every word has three options. It's rather that every copy has a few discrepancies. Well, what are they? Ooh, good. I get to use language that I use in a classroom at college. Haplography. Oh, good. There we go. Okay, so the scribe is copying, and he misses a letter, a word, or an entire line. Have you ever copied by hand something? Or even typing. Have you ever done it typing? And you look down, because I got to look at the keys. I'm not supposed to, but I look at the keys. And I look up, and I miss the whole line. The next line. You know, I finish a line, and I look back, and my eye goes, and I miss the whole next line. Have you ever done that? Guess what? Scribe's done that too. And that is a variant. Or you look up and, you know, you have run and fun and you just, your eye skips over and you miss a whole word in between there. Or maybe a letter. You're typing away. Greek has some really long words in Greek. And so it's easy to miss a letter. And that's called haplography. That's the second most common variant. Is just where you can see from earlier or even later manuscripts a simple miss. Next one is dittography. Guess what this one is? Where you duplicate a letter, a word, or a line. The guy's writing along, and he writes the same line again a second time, or the same letter, or the same word. Have you done that? I've done that, and that's the third most common variant. Fourth most common variant is a metathesis. That's a reversal of letters or words. And so, and especially in Greek, word order doesn't matter because the way the endings of the word tell you where they fit in the sentence. For English, our word order matters. In Greek, it really doesn't. There's a few things that it does, but if you miss a word and then you go, oh, I missed that word, I'll put it in next, it really doesn't affect in Greek the meaning. Almost always. Not always, but almost always. The next one, while I'm speaking, I'm not going to try to pronounce that word. But this is where we have a word that's run and fun, and the scribe will merge those two. His eye will just fall, and you can just see, oh, those two words rhyme, and he put his eye back down on the second word, and he merged two words together that maybe had the same kind of ending or something like that. Again, a simple mistake. Now, this last one called corrections, this is the problem area. And this is the one, you can get a PhD in this. University of Birmingham is doing their best work in this area in England. And they offer a PhD in textual criticism, which is this stuff. This last one, corrections, and this is where the scribe is attempting to help. And sometimes his help isn't so good. There are several different ways that a scribe will attempt to help. One is that he's been hired to write the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel. It's cheap. And so he's been hired to do the Gospel of Mark, and he's writing the Gospel of Mark for a church that he's been hired to create this copy for. And he thinks, you know what? Luke has so much more detail. Usually Luke does have a lot more detail than Mark about this section, and I think it would be helpful. I'm going to put it in. And so he attempts a correction. Now, we can see those, and we're going along, and we go, wait a minute, he's got an extra thing here. It's from Luke. There it is, and we can see when it happens. Another correction might be that he writes a little side note, and sometimes we can see it where it's actually in the margin. He'll write a little study note, like your study Bible might have, and the next copyist looks at that and goes, "What was that?" And he puts it right in the text, and now it's a verse. and that's not what it was intended to be. Corrections can be, you could see the intent is good, but they've changed it, and we don't like that, but we do see it. Now, I saved the best for last. The most common type of variant is spellings. There are a whole bunch of different ways to spell the in Greek. The, really, literally, the. There are all sorts of different word endings, and you can spell it differently. It depends on how good your grammar is, to which you'll use, and there are a lot of spelling differences. Now, I wanted to bring out, and I'm trying to be lightning round, but I'm not winning here at this, but I wanted to bring a couple examples. Here's a book. This book is a book of textual variants. It is written by Bruce Metzger, and he was the most foremost scholar in this area. This is actual variants of the New Testament in Greek. And what I did is, this week, I just went like this. Oh, we need a couple for Sunday, and I just opened the book and went like that. The first one that popped up was Acts 1:19. And you see here in Acts 1:19, it's just a description talking about Judas dying, and they bought a field. And there's a variant in this, actually a pretty big one. It says the field was... Field in their language was Alkeldama. Alkeldama. Well, we have two spellings of that word. One puts puts a chi at the end of it, so it would be Alkeldamach. Well, and actually, it says in here that this book is a limited size book, but they listed the five big manuscripts that use this, and then they say and others. So we have five variants. We have more than five variants. Just on the spelling of that word, there's no other variants in that whole sentence. And the difference is that in Aramaic, there's an X-looking letter that is silent. It's called an aleph. In Greek, it's a chi, and it makes a k or ch sound. So if you are a scribe transcribing, do you transcribe what the word looks like or what the word sounds like? Guess what? We have a whole bunch of variants. Based on that, this is what it sounds like, Alkeldama. But what it looks like is Alkeldanach. And so, anyway, that's the difference right there. Here's another one. In I didn't put the whole verse up there because it's kind of long. But in Acts 13:33, Paul is preaching and he quotes Psalm 2:7. Some scribes go, Psalm 2:7 is awesome. Psalm 2:8, it's amazing. I'm going to put it in there because it would be helpful. So they put, as Paul's preaching, he quotes a verse. They put him preaching two verses instead of the one verse. There's more verses later. And this is one that's listed in, again, in more than five variants. So I have more than 10 variants just right here that I've illustrated to you. Those are differences between manuscripts. This, by the way, was a correction. So we saw a spelling and we saw a correction. Correction is the least most common. The spelling is the most common. And again, I just opened with which one is it? And that one is, what did Paul quote? Did he quote one verse or two verses? The best earliest manuscripts say one. And so we can see how a scribe who knows this section of scripture would go, oh, that would help that church because that's a great scripture. Let's put that one in there. And helpful intent, but a variant. So, one of the things, and our YouTube atheist said some small, some big. There are a couple big ones, and you probably find them in your Bible. The two biggest, most gigantic, crazy variants are found one in Mark chapter 16, the last verses there. Some manuscripts don't have it, some do. Most do. 75% of our oldest manuscripts do have it. And so, because it's at 75% level, most Bibles will put a little bracket there and say some of our earliest manuscripts don't have it. It's not at 90 or 100, it's 75, so we tell you that. The biggest one is John chapter 8, the story of the woman caught in adultery. And in this story, you'll have that bracket too. You'll say in our earliest manuscripts, some of our earliest manuscripts don't have this section. This one is the biggest one. And what we have is the movable section. Some manuscripts have it right there. Some have it a few verses earlier. Some have it at the end of the Gospel of John. What scholars have said is that this really looks historical, and some manuscripts don't have it at all. Scholars look at this and go, this matches. This is historical. It fits. We just don't know where it goes. And some scribes, because they didn't know where it goes, left it out. And so that's our biggest one. Now, all of this to come down to say, all of these variants, every last one, do they affect what we believe? Not at all. Not in the slightest. And that's the important truth of this. Now, there's a, you know, ignorance is bliss, knowledge is power, but just scratching the surface, that is dangerous. And that's what our YouTube atheist did right there. He just scratched the surfaces and he made a whole bunch of conclusions and went up. You just go a little bit deeper and you go, wow, this document is amazingly accurate. Amazingly accurate. And leads us to belief. So, versions. Another one that YouTube's atheists will bring up with this point is different versions of the Bible and what's the deal. And I just pulled out, I have a Life Application Bible, an HCSB Study Bible, an ESB Study Bible, NLT Study Bible, Disciple Study Bible, Maxwell Leadership Study Bible, NIV Study Bible, New Life Study Bible, Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible, King James, a New American Standard, NIV, RSV, and more. And an atheist will look at that and go, well, which Bible is the Word of God? And they don't understand that they're just translations because our language is always changing. So we have a problem. Our language is always changing. And even if you pick up a book from the 1950s, you'll read it and you'll go, I don't talk like that anymore. Our language is changing. The other thing is that people have different needs and people buy Bibles. So there's a profit opportunity here. And so I own, you know, Disciple Study Bible, the Maxwell Study Bible, they all have a little different twist in their notes, but not the text. And an atheist might look at that and go, well, they're different Bibles. You and I would know it's the notes underneath and the translations, just different period of time and so forth. And, there are some translations that I would say, that's not a translation. That's a paraphrase. Or that's, you know, not a terrific translation. There are a few like that. But for the most part, really strong. So, here we are. We believe that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, inspired, Word of God, in its original autographs, which means we have to do a little study. We rely on the study of capable people as well. The lesson is that the God of the Bible is personal and powerful. Now, that leads us to something. You see, this word that we read is a whole lot more than fantastic true history. It's a whole lot more than really great theology. It's so much more than a good personal philosophy. This book tells of a personal, loving God who wants to interact with our lives. That's the second part. You see, we can have the greatest theology in the world, but if we don't have the greatest relationship, we're missing out. And that's the point that I want to make with this. As true as this document is, the message is even better than the accuracy. And so here is the message. That is where our trust meets the road. You see, we trust this book, and so we believe what it says. Part of what it says is that we're to have an empowering, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. The last couple of weeks, I've been moody. Sometimes it's hard for others to see that I'm moody, but my wife knows that I've been moody the last couple of weeks. We've had some big things coming up and some bad things happening, and I've been really concerned. We've been talking about October 21st being grand opening, and September was a difficult month financially for the church, but on top of that, we were supposed to get a nice grant to help us go. And the grant has been delayed, and there's a meeting this coming week about how delayed it could be. You know, is it going to happen even this year? They said, it's yours. It's just when we have it, we will write you a check for it. But all that means is, what are we supposed to do, Lord? I don't understand what's going on. We've been planning this. And Growing Healthy Churches Network, they said, Jeff, we would really like you to go to a pastor's conference on Monday, last Monday, and we'll fly you out there and pay for it all, and we'll send you to a game where you can watch the Bears spank the Cowboys in their own stadium. It was awesome. So did all that. But on the plane, I sat down, and I'm usually a pretty sociable guy. I get to talk to people. And a young woman sat next to me and looked to be college age, but I noticed that she had Justin Bieber written all over everything. So I thought, she's 12. I don't know. And she put her headphones in, and boom, done. And so I had no one to talk to. And so I thought, well, I can always pray there's no one else to talk to. So I began to pray on this. You know, I'm trapped on a plane, and I pray the whole trip. And in that process, I just felt the presence of God fill that place. And I brought to him all my concerns and things that have been bugging me and all my moodiness. And I said, you know, what am I supposed to do with this? And I sensed God say, why don't you give it to me? Instead of worrying about mailers and money and so forth, just give it to me. And let me do it. And I've also been praying, you know, another thing that is, what, you know, there's something that we're supposed to start, something we're supposed to do, and something's supposed to be different. And what we've been doing, I think, pretty well is deep. You know, we're deeper than the average church. I think we're doing that pretty well. And I think that's supposed to continue. That's supposed to be part of who we are. But the other piece of that is, you know, during this needs to be a place to encounter God, even more so than it has been, to encounter him, to be the place where prayers get answered, to be the place where our situations are changed and we are changed. And as all this is happening, and I'm just saying it now, but at the time it was just emotional and powerful. Now I'm crying in the corner of an airplane. Now no one will talk to me. But so here I am, and I'm thinking about this. And first, we'll get to that. Just the taglines act. I'm sorry. I'm going all over the place. I'm way up on my notes. So we get to our tagline, where it says, learn, experience, change the world. It dawned on me, this has been planned from the beginning, that the first part of who we are is learn, and the second, learn his ways, learn his word, be deep. The second part is experience. Experience is power to change lives and to change situations. And the third part is change the world. And we've been talking about 2014 when we send out our first missions teams. We talked about that. But so it makes all this sense in the world. And I got a feeling by Zach's confusion that I'm really in a wrong spot on my message. So I'm going to switch. Trust God with your situation, Zach, with the point three, with point two. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. This text tells us that one of the things Jesus does is speak to us. That's important. Now, by the way, I looked it up. I looked it up in the book. There's no variants for that whole text. None. It's just, that's the way they all have it. In Greek, and they spell it all the same way every time. So, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. But I don't want to trust God with my situation. You know, risk. I have no control. What should we do? Give it to God, by the way, can never be an excuse for inaction or recklessness, but is trust. Follow his lead and trust what you have. Now, Zach, I'm sorry I'm taking this way out of order. Where trust meets the road. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops." By the way, I looked at that text too. There is zero variance right there. Spell it all right. Every spelling's all the same every time. No variance in that text. It tells us something incredibly important about where the truth of this text meets the road of living. And that is that first, Elijah was human, just like us. I don't know about you, but I grew up thinking that the characters in the Bible were special people. God spoke to special people and did stuff through special people, but the rest of us were left in the cold. God doesn't talk. God doesn't answer prayer. God doesn't do great things. It's just for the special people. This verse tells us no, where real life, real situations meet the truth of God's word is that Elijah is a man just like us. He's human. He sinned because everybody has sinned. He had problems and he had doozies. He had political issues. There was an evil king that set up idols in the temple of God. Oh my goodness. And there were persecution issues. He was mocked and his life was in danger, and there were other believers who were killed. And he had more than his fair share of drama. I've had my fair share of drama, but he was a man. He had sin issues, he had problems, and yet God did something amazing through him. We can't think, this verse tells us we can't think, well, it's because Elijah was special, that all that good stuff happened. And God did all that stuff in his life, it's because he's special. He's a patriarch or a prophet or somebody special. Scripture's saying, no. He's a man just like us. Prayer makes all the difference in the world. And that's what James is telling us. You know what? Each one of us, every person here, is special to God. God wants to do something amazing through you. And that is important. Prayer is powerful, doing more than we ever could. And prayer is effective, making real difference. It is said that coincidences happen on a regular basis to those who pray. I kind of like that, but you know what? I want to stop and say, you know what? It's more than something that looks like a coincidence. Sometimes God does something blatantly miraculous. And he does it through people just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. And what about righteous? He says, prayer of a righteous man. Well, wait a minute. Now he is special and I'm just a schmuck, right? Because I am not righteous. I know myself. I know where I've been. I know my, what's going on in my head. I know I'm not a righteous person. But look at this. James, same book, just a few earlier. James 2:23. It says, "The scripture was fulfilled saying that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." He was God's friend. By the way, I looked that one up too. Zero variance. Spelled the same way every time. Even the spelling. Wow. Zero variance. No one is righteous. But faith, belief, trust makes all the difference. It says that God credited to them, to Abram, that is your righteousness. And so here we are. No one is righteous, not Elijah, not us, only Jesus. And in that, in our faith in him, in his covering of us, we are made righteous. So let's bring that into our situation. We need to follow his lead. Matthew 14 through 17, I'll have you look that up sometime. I won't read it, but it's just it's the parable of feeding the 5,000. By the way, I looked that one up too. Zero variance. Spelled the same way every time. No variance in that whole scripture, in that whole section there. So here they are, 5,000 men plus women and children, and a kid shows up with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Jesus says, pass it out. Pass it out. And so I think we're at that moment. For us, personally, as Freshwater, we're at the moment to bring him 5 loaves and 2 fishes and say, let's make the best fresh start that we can with this series. Let's invite and see what God does. Let's invite those that we may think, well, they're going to another church or they're not interested. Let's just invite them and see what happens. Let's just say, hey, you want to check this out, fresh start. See what God does. So how can we bring God into our own situation? One, the wisdom of God's word. We need to bring the wisdom of God's word. There's so much you don't have to pray about what God wants because it's in his word. It's right there in the Bible. And just take the wisdom of God's word into life. Secondly, make his will your command. You know, one of the things we have to separate in this God wants to change your situation and who you are is that God is not a genie at our making our wish his command. No, rather his will becomes our command. His will becomes our command and that command becomes our wish. Our prayer life will change dramatically. God will do mighty things through that. Third, seek an encounter. There's just nothing like it. It is life-changing. Seek an encounter with the living God. And fourth, pray through. Not just pray, pray through. And that's a statement from Christians used to make years ago. You're saying, I'm going to pray until I have an answer. I'm going to pray it through. And I want to encourage you in that. Pray through to God's answer. Pray through. Now, taking this way out of order, you bring up the picture of Grandma, Zach. This is my mom and me. And you notice somebody missing there. My dad is missing. My dad is in that during that picture was fighting in Vietnam. An interesting story. My dad calls from base one day and says to his fiance, my mom, says, I'm on a 4-day pass in 2 weeks. Will we get married? That's when they got married. 4-day pass. And, 10 months later, I was born, and and we moved from base to base for a while. Kind of gave up on that after a little bit, but because they moved him around a lot. But when I was 2 months old, Dad left Army, and sometime after that, he was in Vietnam. And Mom says that this picture brings tears to her eyes because she remembers it so clearly that she wanted to look happy and safe so Dad wouldn't worry in Vietnam. And anyway, I remember being about 3 years old, and I remember my mom was carrying me, and I might have been younger than that. I have really early memories. But I remember we were walking downtown, small town, and there was a window with a mannequin, male mannequin with a suit on, and Mom said something about Daddy, and I remember looking at that going, it's the Daddy store. That's where we got our Daddy. It's the Daddy store. And I remember that thought because, and that's where we got Daddy. It's the Daddy store. And, it reminds me a lot about this message because of relationship being far for a time, because of a war, and then brought close, there's misunderstanding, and then later truth, relationship. It's the same type of thing. That's fighting a war on our behalf. And we were on the wrong side for a while. And there was a period of separation. And then we came and looked at it. And sometimes there's misunderstanding, there's doubt. But in time, there's truth in relationship. This book is so very true. It has a lot more to do with how we think. You know, a lot more to do than what we have to think. A lot of times we look at this and we say, okay, this is how we think. This is what we believe. It also tells us there's this living relationship with God. It's a living relationship with God that can change your situation, can change us for the better. And that is the beginning of a new era for us. That we're going to start looking at this and acting on it more and more. The God who changes situations. This book has no holes. I looked. See? Just solid. Oh, great. Yeah, I did that. So here we are. This book has no holes, but it has something that we can believe in, something we can act on. And so here we are. Trust God. Trust this book enough to say that it says that you can have an encounter with Him. Trust this book to say that. This book says you can have an encounter with Him. You can. You can trust Him. Trust God and trust those encounters with Him. Let it lead you to trust God with the situation that you're facing. And start handing out loaves and fishes. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would move in power and might. We pray, Lord, that you would move, Lord, in the situation at our hand right now. Lord, I know that there are a lot of different situations in this very room. And there are a lot of situations that Freshwater is facing, people who aren't here today. And Lord, we pray that you would begin even now doing the miraculous and amazing to bring glory to your name, to change situations for good. And Lord, we pray for the days coming ahead that you will move in power and light. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.